Let's continue reading verses 9 through 20 of Hebrews chapter 6. Now, in the second half of the chapter, we have both encouragement and exhortation concerning our salvation. Let's begin this second half of the chapter by reading verses 9 and 10. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Once again, let's begin with some background notes. There are five warning passages in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 2. The second one is in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. The third one is in Hebrews chapters 5 and 6. The fourth warning is in Hebrews chapter 10. And the fifth warning is in Hebrews chapter 12. So this morning, we are in the third warning passage here in Hebrews chapter 6. The third warning passage began back at verse 11 of chapter 5. And it continues really all the way through chapter 6. Now, we've seen that the writer to the Hebrews is concerned that some of his readers might turn back to Judaism. Now, let me ask you, why would Judaism be appealing to them? Well, there was certainly more grandeur in the ritualism of Judaism than there was in the simple Christian faith. And then certainly there was more safety in Judaism than in Christianity. When this epistle to the Hebrews was written, in the mid to late 60s AD, already the Roman persecutions of Christians was beginning. So the author is warning his readers that to go back to Judaism is serious business. To return to the Old Testament sacrifices and the temple worship would mean that they did not believe the work of Christ was sufficient and finished. To return to Judaism would be to align themselves with those who crucified Christ and put him to an open shame. Verse 6. To abandon the Christian faith at this point and fall away would prove that they were never true Christians, only professing the Christian faith. Now in verse 9, we have the good news. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Verse 9 shows that the author of Hebrews is convinced that most of his readers are true believers, and they will not turn back to Judaism. Now, do you see how verse 9 is another indication that those described in verses 4 through 6 are unbelievers who have only professed Christianity? They are in contrast to the true believers of verse 9. Notice how the mere professors of verses 4 through 6 are referred to as they, whereas the true believers in verse 9 are referred to as you. The better things that accompany salvation are better than the items mentioned in verses 4 and 5, which were not evidence of true faith. That's a powerful argument. Now, in the rest of the chapter, we have some further truths presented about salvation. That brings us then to our doctrinal teaching points. Doctrinal point number one, Christian love and service give evidence of salvation. Christian love and service give evidence of salvation. Verses 9 and 10 once again. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you ministered to the saints and do minister. Even though the writer spoke about the possibility of some of them turning back to Judaism and thus falling away, he's confident that most in his audience are definitely believers. Why is he convinced? Because of their love and Christian service. Verse 10. They had ministered to the saints. They had labored in love for one another. All of this was evidence of their salvation. The same is true today. Christian love and service give evidence of salvation. If people say they are Christians, but there is no fruit in their lives, maybe it's only a mere profession of faith. You see, that's what James means when he says, faith without works is dead. James 2:26. Good works do not save a person. They don't even partially save a person. It's by faith alone that God in His grace saves a person. But it is not any old kind of faith that saves. It's not the kind of faith that just raises a hand or walks down an aisle. It's the kind of faith that results in the good works of Christian love and service. How is it in your life? I mean, you're here this morning, and most of you have made a profession of Christian faith. But is there evidence of your salvation? Or do you just attend services on Sunday morning? Examine your heart. What kind of faith do you have? Is it saving faith? Christian love and service give evidence of salvation. Doctrinal point number two, endurance and perseverance bring assurance of salvation. Endurance and perseverance bring assurance of salvation. Verses 11 through 15. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Let me ask you, do you ever have doubts concerning your salvation? What's the best solution if you're a doubting Christian? Answer, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Continue on in the faith. Hang in there. Continue to be diligent in reading your Bible, even though you're very discouraged. Continue to meet with other believers in Christian fellowship. Endurance and perseverance is not only further evidence of your salvation, it brings assurance of salvation. Illustration. You know, I remember back in my early college days, I had a lot of questions about the Christian faith. And as a result, I had a lot of doubts about my salvation. I went to a secular university, and there's a way in which those unbelieving college professors can begin to raise questions about your faith and about the Bible, where before long you are starting to have some doubts. Well, do you know what the solution to that was? I continued to read my Bible. In fact, I began to study Scripture like I had never studied it before. And I continue to meet with other Christians, both on the college campus and in church. And guess what? Gradually the doubts went away. And in their place came great assurance of salvation. Endurance and perseverance bring assurance of salvation. Now in verses 13 through 15, Abraham is given as an example of a believer who endured and persevered. Abraham waited many long years for the promised son Isaac. And then after Abraham endured the test of sacrificing Isaac, God assured him of his promise to bless him. Endurance and perseverance bring assurance of salvation. Doctrinal point number three. God's promise and oath are a guarantee of salvation. God's promise and oath are a guarantee of salvation. Verses 16 through 20. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. When a person promises to tell the truth and then adds, so help me God, that's an oath. It's like a double promise to tell the truth, no matter what. The point of these verses is that God has confirmed his promise of salvation to believers by his promise and by his oath. Not that he had to, because God cannot lie, verse 18, but for our sakes, so that we might be greatly encouraged with an absolute guarantee of salvation. God condescended and has both promised salvation and backed it up with his own oath. These are the two immutable things of verse 18, his promise and his oath. Now, that's a pretty good guarantee, isn't it? I mean, how much more security do you want? God's promise and oath are a guarantee of salvation. Now, in verses 18 through 20, four figures are used to emphasize the security of the believer and God's guarantee of salvation. Figure number one, the city of refuge. The end of verse 18. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. In the Old Testament, people who had run to the city of refuge were safe. No one could harm them. Figure number two, an anchor, verse 19. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Just as sailors drop an anchor for their ship in a secure place, so we have an anchor in a very secure place, the very presence of God in heaven. That's pretty secure. Figure number three, a forerunner, verse 20. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. In the tabernacle and temple of the Old Testament, the focus of God's presence was in the Holy of Holies behind the veil. Our Lord has gone as our forerunner into heaven itself, into the very presence of God. Notice it is not just as our representative, as in the Old Testament, but as our forerunner. We'll be there someday. The believer is guaranteed salvation and an eternal future in heaven. Figure number four, a high priest, verse 20. Having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now we'll talk more about Melchizedek in chapter 7. The point here is that we have an eternal high priest in heaven right now, representing us and waiting for us. Now, do you think he's going to let us go and forget about us? No way. This is all part of God's guarantee to us. God's promise and oath are a guarantee of salvation. What about practical application? Imitate the right people. Imitate the right people. Let's go back to verse 12. Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, it's not wrong to imitate people, as long as you imitate the right people. Now, who are the right people to imitate? Well, look at the verse. Those who patiently endure and persevere in the faith. Unfortunately, we tend to imitate sports heroes and entertainment stars and people who are financially successful, but not necessarily people who endure and persevere in the Christian faith. Be careful. Make sure you choose the right role models. Now, this is not only good advice for young people, it's good advice for all of us. Imitate the right people.